Our second scripture reading is found in the Gospel of John, so you turn there in your Bibles to John chapter 10. And I'll be reading verses 1 through 30, a very special, amazing section of John's Gospel and important for us to grasp and understand. Nothing new. But it's good to hear these things over and over again, these themes, and especially when they focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't hear them enough, especially to see Him in all His glory. So John chapter 10, beginning of verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the stranger. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Now it was the feast of the dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long will you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Let's pray. Our Father, again, as we we come to this passage of Scripture, this beautiful passage showing the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory as the good shepherd of the sheep. We pray that you'd help us. We pray that you'd bless your word, Father, to us, even now. And we praise and thank you for it. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Nothing is more needful to start off a new year on a right foot. And no better way to start off the new year on the right foot than to focus on the most important things. And one of the most important things that we can focus on and start off with in a new year is by looking to, by coming to, and by following the Lord Jesus Christ. It should be a main goal of ours. And it doesn't mean that we didn't do it in 2017, but we didn't do it as we should have done it. None of us can say that, I'm sure. And we want to do it better. We want to do it more. We want to do it more faithfully. We want to do it to his glory more. Some here this morning may not have done it at all. Don't even know the reality of what it means to look to and to come and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, come to and follow him. So this would be a good time to do that, because now is the day of salvation, and certainly there's the days of passing by fast. The Apostle Paul in Philippians knew this. He knew it was the most important goal for him. In Philippians chapter 3, a section you may be familiar with, you can turn there if you want. The Apostle Paul in verse 8 says, "Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ." Paul was laying out his priorities, putting aside what happened in the past, his rebellion, his persecution of the church, his pride with who he was and what he had done, and was setting his focus, refocusing again on the one most important thing, the knowledge, the person and work of Christ, and knowing him and following him better. He says, "For the knowledge of Jesus my Lord," the personal pronouns are so important, "for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, a righteousness which is from God." From God, a righteousness which is from God, which is from God by faith, that I may know him, and truly know him. We know that there is a knowledge of Christ that goes beyond learning it in a book, head knowledge, book knowledge, you may say. Knowing about Christ and truly knowing him. And that's what Paul means here. He says, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfect." And again, I would hope that nobody would be saying here this morning that they attained or are perfect. We all, especially the closer we get and the more we see our need, we do see how far short we fall. And so he says that, "but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." You see, the good shepherd has laid hold of us. That's why it says, Jesus says, "I know my sheep." And the only reason we know him is because he first loved us. He knows us. He laid hold of us. And that grip that he has on us is not going to be, nothing is going to be able to pry us from that grip, from his hand. Paul says, "that I may lay hold of Christ Jesus as also laid hold of me." He's laid hold of me. "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do." It goes to setting priorities. It should be a goal that we set a priority on the Lord Jesus Christ and on following him closer and better this year. Like Paul, he knew the priority We should know the priorities, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This should be our mindset. We should live in this, and should be our mindset for this new year. And it all starts about with seeing the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in our main text in John chapter 10, we see just that. We see the love, the amazing love of Christ for us. We're the sheep. We're in the position of helpless, foolish sheep who are always wandering, prone to wander. Lord, we feel it, right? Prone to leave the God we love, always wandering like sheep off the path. That's why Scripture tells us all we like sheep have gone astray. It has a universal application in that sinners are sheep, they're dumb, they're wandering away from the Creator. But this application speaks to the particular sheep, those of a certain shepherd's pasture. And that shepherd, of course, is the Good Shepherd, as he's identified here in John 10, the same shepherd who is David's shepherd in Psalm 23, the one who David could say, the Lord is my shepherd, with that personal pronoun that we have to have. A goal, if no other goals, then to be able to say that more with more certainty, that Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, is my shepherd, my Good Shepherd, the one whom I'm following, who has my good at hand, the one who makes me to lie down in green pastures, who leads me beside the still waters, who restores my soul, that Good Shepherd who leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And this is the Good Shepherd of John chapter 10. So focusing on him and his amazing love for us and all he's done for us, looking to, coming to, and following the Lord Jesus Christ and being compelled to do so by the one overriding reason. Why would we do it? Why would we want to do it better in 2018? Well, it's the compelling factor is love. The love of Christ compels us. So his love for us, instigating, motivating our love for him. And so as we look at John 10 here, we'll focus on those things. This picture of the shepherd is an old one, goes back to the Old Testament, to the book of Isaiah, where Isaiah had written, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arm and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. We get a picture of Jehovah God here as the shepherd. But particularly we know this applies to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Jehovah God, truly God and truly man. He is the good shepherd who, like a true good shepherd, carries his sheep. See, the sheep often wander away and get into trouble or are weak and weakened by illness or just foolishness of being sheep. And so the picture is the picking up of the lambs, those sheep, and carrying them and going after them. He says, and he carries them in his bosom, in the closest place possible to himself, his heart, and gently leads those who are with young, the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the prophecy of Ezekiel as well, we see God had prophesied against the shepherds of those days who were feeding themselves, who were trampling the sheep and not feeding the sheep. And God said that he would take things into his own hands. For thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. You see, if you understand the language of Scripture, the language of the Lord, that Scripture uses about the Lord Jesus Christ, who seeks and came to seek and to save those who are lost, his sheep. We hear that in Ezekiel's prophecy here. He says, seek them out and As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they are scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them to their own land and will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture. It's the same language that he uses in Psalm 23, the good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. They shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pastures on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and make them lie down. Same language that David uses in Psalm 23. It's the same shepherd in John 10, the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. I will seek what was lost and bring them back. What was driven away and bind up the broken and strengthen what is sick. And I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord, behold, I so judge between the sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. So the Lord Jesus Christ, that faithful shepherd, is pictured there. Back to John chapter 10 again. Jesus says, after he warns about the strangers, the false teachers, in which he says, the sheep hear his voice. We hear his voice in his word and by his spirit. It's not an audible voice, as some would have us to believe, that we would wait and listen for an audible voice. But the Lord Jesus Christ has given us his word and his spirit, the Holy Spirit, who speaks. Jesus speaks to us through the word of God and by the spirit. He says, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own by name and leads them out. The Lord Jesus Christ is a savior of individual sheep. He saves all his sheep, but he saves us individually. It's a personal, one-on-one thing where the Lord Jesus calls our name, and we're called out of darkness into his marvelous light. He calls us powerfully and by the Holy Spirit through the word of God. And guess what? The sheep hear his voice. They know him. They know that he's the good shepherd. We see some glory. We see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we come to him. We look to him, come to him, and follow him. We will by no means follow a stranger, but flee the strangers. It's a truism that though we may be drawn aside or astray for a time, we will eventually hear the voice of the Savior and flee those false doctrines, those false teachers, and come and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to say, most assuredly, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers. Harkens back to Ezekiel, where the shepherds were like thieves and robbers. They weren't feeding the sheep. They weren't being good shepherds. They were being bad shepherds, wicked shepherds. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to be the good shepherd. He says, but the sheep did not hear them. It's a sermon given by the Holy Spirit. The sheep know his voice. They know the shepherd's voice. Then he goes on to say, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Christ is the only door. It doesn't say that he's one of many doors. He's the only way, the only truth, the only life. He's the only way we get to the Father. And he's the only door of salvation. He himself is the door. He's the shepherd who leads the flock, who goes and seeks and saves. He himself is the door. And that's where salvation alone can be found. We'll go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. True life, eternal life. I am the good shepherd. You can read the word good and kind of just rush through it and not really understand what we read. When he says he's the good shepherd, he's saying that he is the only good. He's God alone, And he is the good shepherd in the highest sense, the greatest being, the one who is truly good. God alone is good. And we may call people good, but God alone is good. And Jesus is the good shepherd, the good shepherd. There's no one else who is the good shepherd. He alone is, and he alone is good. And he is the shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. Again, words that we could brush over, read fast, and not fully understand. To give his life, and immediately we think of the cross, and that's true. That's where he was going. That's where he shed his blood. That's where he offered himself as a sacrifice for us. But he gave his whole life. And his life was no ordinary life. It was no normal life. It's just the life of the Son of God. Fully God, fully man. The God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. He gave that life. All of it. From the time he was conceived to the time he ascended into heaven. All that life, all that he did is part of that package that he gave for us. And again, we can't fully appreciate it. We don't, unless we meditate on it, unless we chew on it, unless we look to him and continually seek him. He says he gave his life for the sheep. Who are the sheep? Well, you can say everybody's a sheep. No, but here it's meant to be, and it's very important to see this. It's a heretical doctrine. It's a dangerous doctrine to teach that Christ died for everyone. It has bad implications and consequences to believe something like that. The Bible very clearly teaches that there is a particularity to Christ's death. And it means something if we teach that Christ died for every person who ever existed and lived. The Bible doesn't teach that. It's not a narrow redemption. It's a particular redemption. And what I mean by that is we shouldn't limit it by just thinking it's just a handful of people, of course, including us. We like to think that part. But it's broad in a sense and full in a sense in that Scripture tells us that there's a multitude that no man can number from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people, as many as the stars in the sky, as many as the sand in the seashore. So in that sense, it's broad. It's many, and yet it's particular. There are sheep, individual sheep, out of all that multitude that Christ died for, as if we were the only ones. And so the redemption is particular, and it's the sheep. There's no way we can understand these words aright when Christ very clearly says he gave his life for the sheep in particular, the sheep of his pasture, those he's the good shepherd for. You see, it makes no sense to think that he would sacrifice himself, give his life for those he wouldn't shepherd, for those he would have no attachment to, for those he would have no care for those he didn't purpose to seek and to save from all eternity, to know those who he wouldn't love with a love that was demonstrated like no other love. It says he loved me and gave himself, Paul says, and gave himself for me. Paul could say that. We need to be able to say that as well and understand it, that it's a particular love. It's not a universal love. There is a love of God that has... There is a love of God that he has for all his creation, but that's not it. This is it. This is the love of the good shepherd for his sheep, demonstrating that love by laying down his life. He goes on to say that a hireling, one who is hired, just a hired person to guard the sheep, has no concern, no real concern for the sheep. But Jesus does. He cares about you and about me, in our particular needs, in our particular wants and desires, and what he knows better, what we need than we know ourselves. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It doesn't mean everything we want we're going to get, but we won't lack any good thing. He knows more than we know what we need. And he makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside the quiet waters. He restores the most important part, that we need restored, our souls, our very souls, he restores. How often do we wander away from him? How often do we become cold? We are all experiencing the cold of this weather. But a worse cold than this one is the coldness in our hearts. And if we don't understand that, if we don't see it, how easily we can become cold in our love to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to see it and realize that that's the love we need to have for them. It's the only way we can have this love is to appreciate and to bask in the warmth of his love for us. Because we love because he first loved us. And so as we look to the shepherd, to the good shepherd, come to him, and we know that he laid down his life for us. It's a particular love. He says it again in John 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. He knows us, and we know him. We only know him because he knows us. That's the most important thing, that he knows us in an intimate way. It's not just a knowing. It's a picture of intimacy, the same intimacy that a husband and wife would have in their marriage. That intimacy, that love for one another is the love. And Jesus said, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father and lay down my life for the sheep. Again, he's speaking about his death. He's speaking about his sacrifice that we'll celebrate in a few moments here in the Lord's Supper. But it's important for us to see that doctrine in all its glory, and to experience, to be able to say that and understand it, that it's for us that he died. He loves us, he died for us, he's shepherding us. It's a peculiar, special love for the sheep, the shepherd for the sheep. The Jews, as he declared it, thought he had a demon, thought he was mad, insane, but it was the unbelief that was speaking. And again, the Jews said, how long will you keep us in doubt? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. He had told them, but they didn't believe. Why didn't they believe? Not because he wasn't plain enough, not because the preaching wasn't clear enough, but he tells us, he says, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said. So that's the reason for unbelief. It's only by being one of his sheep that we can believe, and it's only by God's grace that we can become one of his sheep. And what we're called to do by God is to come to him, to call out, to look to Christ, look and live, the Bible tells us. Look and live. Look to Christ this day in this year. If you're not saved, if you haven't come through the door, to the door, into the door, believed into him, look and live. Come, Jesus said. Come, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Look, come, and follow. He says, I told you, but you do not believe because you're not my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep. Again, it's the personal love of Jesus for his sheep. My sheep, he says. We can say, my shepherd, right? My Lord, my God. We should be able to say that. But we say it oftentimes so weakly and hesitantly and with so little strength of faith. Yet he doesn't waver. He says, my sheep, hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. They follow me. You see, it's a foolishness to think that we would come to him and then stop there. Right? If we were beginning a long journey and wanted to start out that journey, we wouldn't just come to the airport and stop there and say we went to Washington, D.C. We flew to Washington, D.C., and now we're back. Well, no, you didn't. You may have gone to the airport, but you didn't go onto the plane and take that journey. Well, it's the same way with salvation. Salvation is coming to Christ, but it's also following him. It's foolish to think that we would come without the commitment or the understanding that in that coming, we follow Christ, follow him wherever he would take us. We turn our backs on our sin. We forsake all and follow him. His word is clear that that's what's expected. That's what means in following him. Jesus passed on from there, and he saw a man named Matthew in Matthew 9:9, sitting in a tax office, and said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed. See, the salvation comes, it comes with a command. And we are to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and come to him. But we have to realize that part of that coming is the following after Christ, wherever he would lead us. He's the good shepherd. He's going to lead us in these paths of righteousness, and he's going to lead, and we're going to follow. We're going to obey by his grace. Jesus said in another circumstance, Luke 18:22, "So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, 'You still lack one thing.'" This was the rich young ruler. "You still lack one. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come, follow me." But he was unwilling. He was unwilling. You can see the connection is that we come to him, but we also realize it's a following, and it's a forsaking of everything. Everything, this world, the pleasures of sin, we need to turn our back and look to Christ and come to Christ and follow after Christ. Otherwise, we're not Christians. It's the plain teaching of the word. It just is what it is. However that convicts us, however it makes us feel uncomfortable, it is the word of God, and it's clear, and we need to face it and deal with it, that there is a following of Christ and for true disciples. In John 12:25-27, he says, "He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor. Him my Father will honor." So the serving and the following is all included. Need to be willing followers and following the Lord Jesus Christ. "Most assuredly," Jesus said to Peter, after he made them, restored Peter and said, "Peter, do you love me?" And it's an amazing section where in John 21, where Peter is restored after denying him three times. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his restoration of Peter, makes him say three times, "Lord, you know that I love you." He says, finally, he says, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said this to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he signified what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he simply said to him, "Follow me." Peter knew what he meant. He knew the cost. He knew he couldn't do it on his own. He knew he needed the Lord Jesus Christ to enable him, to love him, and to follow him. But that's what the call is. That's what he did. He followed the Lord Jesus Christ. So why would we do this? How do we do this? Well, it's only when being compelled by his love. You see the love there, the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep, between the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Peter. You see that it was a love relationship. And that's what has to motivate us. Motivation is everything in the Christian life and in most things. We don't do very much we're not motivated to do. What we enjoy, we do. What we're motivated to do, we do. If we're not motivated to do it, it's not going to get done. But this is the greatest motivation, the love of Christ for us. In Galatians 22, verse 20, Paul writes, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's motivation. The motivation is that compelling love of Christ for us. And it's following him in his word. Sheep hear his voice. Where does his voice come from? It comes by the Spirit in his word. The word of God alone. And by the Spirit of God alone. It is not an audible voice. No one has a calling to tell us what Jesus says. Or that we shouldn't wait for a voice or for impressions. We should faithfully study the word of God and pray for the help of the Spirit. Pray the Father for the Spirit. Pray to the Spirit ourselves. Pray to the Lord Jesus to help us to hear his voice. And that's how we follow him in his word. We follow him. And again, the motive being love. We look to him. We follow him. We pray. No one is saved apart from prayer. We need to cry out to the Lord Jesus to forgive us and to save us. And we do. But we need to realize that part of following Jesus is praying on a daily basis, to keeping that closeness to him, to the Father, by the Holy Spirit. We need to pray all the time, every day. That's following him, to be near to him. How do we draw near to God? In his word, by his Spirit, with prayer, and of course, in the assembly, in the worshiping. I know I brought this up before, but a heretical teaching and book called Jesus Calling. So amazing. I keep getting hit with it in the face because they send that Christian book ministry, they send it out, and it's got all kinds of Christian stuff. I've drawn a blank on the name of the... but anyway, it's always got on the first page or the right there prominent Jesus Calling, Sarah Young. It's heresy. She's claiming to be hearing direct revelation from Jesus Christ. We don't want to hear what she thinks she hears from Jesus. We need to study his word, to pray, to depend on the Holy Spirit, and we'll hear what we need to hear through the Spirit by his word. It's not an audible voice. It's not what somebody else would tell us he says. It's the word of God. And be satisfied with the Bible, with Scripture, with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, who himself laid down his life for us and who loves us. John Newton writes, "I am the good shepherd. This great and good shepherd has a flock whom he has loved from everlasting, and whom, having loved, he will love to the end. He humbled himself for their sake, submitted to and partake of their nature and their sorrows, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. He died for his sheep, the just for the unjust, to redeem them from the curse of the law, from the guilt and dominion of sin, from the power of Satan, and to bring them to God. They, by nature, are all gone astray, every one of them to his own way. But having thus bought them with his blood, he is his own appointment time, seeks, finds, and restores his sheep by the power of his word and spirit. He makes himself known to their hearts and causes them to hear and understand his voice and guides them into his fold and under his immediate protection and government. Considered as individuals, they are fitly described as the name of sheep. Sheep are weak, defenseless, thoughtless creatures prone to wander. If once gone astray, they seldom know to return on its own accord." Isn't that a perfect picture of what we are? Even if we were to wander away, we wouldn't have the sense to return. The shepherd has got to go. He's got to go. And I'm not only talking initially in our salvation, but we're talking continually over and over again. How often do we wander? How often do we go astray? And with little sense, even as saved Christians, we wouldn't get back. We wouldn't want to go back. We would be lost. We would be happy in our sin. But he always is seeking out to save, to keep, to guard, to bring again his sheep. The sheep has neither strength to fight with the wolf, nor speed to escape from him, nor has he the foresight of an ant to provide his own sustenance. Such is our character and our situation. But yet, there is the good shepherd who laid down his life and seeks and saves those sheep. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So be encouraged, be comforted in these truths. It's meant to prod us on, and especially as we start off a new year, to be more zealous in His Word, in prayer, in fellowship, being under the preaching of the Word, in the fellowship of the saints, to be seeking, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ more this year, to be coming to Him more this year, to be following Him more diligently, and making that the one priority. If we don't make it a priority, we're going to get distracted. Think back tonight to the beginning of 2017. Even I can remember bits and pieces of the beginning last year. And it's so easy to determine to start off and then to get distracted. We need to have this determination of the Apostle Paul. He says, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward, straining forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we especially thank You for the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, words fail, and Father, we are dull and cold in heart, but we know that You are merciful, and there's a Holy Spirit who can shed Your love in our hearts, abroad in our hearts. And there's a Good Shepherd that we need to see the glory of, the Holy Spirit shining the light on Him. And Your Word, Father, and the Spirit, and seeing the glory of Christ and seeing our need over and over and over again of Him. Father, there are those here this morning, Father, they're yet not in the fold, have never come, look to and come and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for them. We pray for their souls, that You would sweetly draw them to the Savior. And Father, do it today and before it's too late. And Father, for us who do know the Good Shepherd, give us comfort and peace and rest and in Him, and more faith and more determination to follow hard after the Lord Jesus Christ this year. We praise and thank You and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.